If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Last week we covered verses 19 through 24, where Jesus began to talk about our attitude toward money and possessions. And we began by saying that there's nothing wrong with having wealth and possessions unless our possessions are possessing us. And we talk about how the priority we place on money and possession reflects our attitude toward God, which means that this goes way beyond our possessions and money to how we spend our time and energy. And there are three takeaways from last week. Those of you that were in the woods killing God's creation, I'm going to bring you up to date on this. There's three takeaways from last week. Number one is that we should invest our lives in treasure that lasts. And Jesus specifically talked about earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Earthly treasures are like money and power and position, maybe our image, things that are temporary, but heavenly treasures are harder to see. They're harder to identify, but they are eternal. They last forever. And we talked a little bit about the fact that the way we build heavenly treasure primarily is the way that we impact others for the kingdom of God or for the cause of Christ. But Jesus makes it clear that pursuing or having the wrong treasures results in a heart that's in a wrong place, which leads to the second takeaway, which is what we treasure controls us. What we treasure controls us. Verse 21, Jesus said, "For wherever your treasure is, there your heart and desires will also be." And point number three was this, that our focus, that what we focus on matters. Jesus talked about good eyes and bad eyes. The message, verse 22 says, "Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder, belief, your body fills up with light. But if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. If you pull the blinds over your windows, what a dark life you will have." In other words, we're not going to be able to see things correctly if our vision's off. That instead of seeing things from a hope-filled, godly perspective, we'll see everything through the lens of greed and envy and what's in it for us. From there, Jesus makes a profound statement in verse 24, and this will be our launching place today. He says, "For no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," or both God and money. Jesus says it's impossible to have multiple top priorities because it divides our loyalty. And this morning, Jesus is going to continue to press into this issue, and he's going to talk about worry, which, by the way, is a symptom of having a bad eye or bad focus. Came across some interesting statistics this week about worry that said that on average, the average person's anxiety level is from them focusing on 40% of things that will never happen, 30% of things in the past that they can't do anything about, 12% about criticism from others that's mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, and 8% of real problems. Which means that 92% of what we worry about ain't going to come to pass. The truth is, on some level, we're all affected by worry and anxiety, and there are many factors of this, but one of the major ones that we've talked about before is technology. Because not only do we have 24/7 access to literally every evil thing that's going on all around the world, but we also have access into each other's lives and to each other, other people's highlight reels, which makes ours look pretty boring, right? And psychologists say that this is increasing our anxiety and stress levels. And by the way, that's not even including all the other sources of stress like relationship problems, finances, and health issues. And if you happen to be a first-time parent or the parent of a new driver, then you're experiencing a whole nother level of anxiety and worry. Amen? Many definitions of worry. One I read across this week said defines worry as a feeling of apprehension, distress and or uneasiness, usually related to an anticipated event. And for some of us, that anticipated event may be Thanksgiving or the holidays, and so, which means that you're experiencing some of that right now. You're going to see people in situation, be in situations that you only have to get in about once or twice a year, and sometimes that's not always pleasant. Truth is, worry is a problem that affects us all, and Christians are not immune from it. And this morning, Jesus is going to give us some help in how not to worry. In fact, five times he's going to say, don't worry, or why worry? Which means that we have a choice. And our choice is evident that reveal whether we are fretting over our problems or if we're trusting God to meet our needs. By the way, there's a difference between not worrying and being irresponsible. I had a friend one time who felt the calling to go into full-time ministry, and the first thing he did was quit his job without having a ministry position to go to, claiming that he was just going to wait on God. And I'm not saying that God never leads somebody to do that kind of thing, but this my friend still had bills to pay. He had a family to take care of. And the Bible says that if you don't work, then you don't eat, that we should plan for the future. I mean, God gave us tools to earn money and acquire skills so that we can provide for our family. So there's nothing wrong with thinking and planning ahead. Some people kind of equate that to not really being dependent on God. But no, I think God expects us to do what we need to do. And we don't just need to allow our planning to consume us. But we don't need our planning to allow to consume us or to morph into worry. We need to trust God. We need to do our part and then trust God. Now, picking up at verse 25, where Jesus is connecting the teaching of the previous verses that ended with him saying, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. In verse 25, he says this, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. And then he says, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? And with that statement, he begins talking about our greeds, not our needs. Because greeds are treasures of the world. And if we keep it that perspective, it will keep us from worrying about whether or not we have the latest and greatest. But in terms of what's important, Jesus uses a couple of examples from nature to remind us that God will take care of us, take care of our needs. Verse 27, he says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Have you noticed that birds don't have stress-related diseases? Birds don't work overtime or use a credit card so they can have as much food as the nest next door. Why? Because birds understand that God will provide for their needs. And apparently, Jana and I have been called to God to helping God with this. We have a ministry to birds because like many of you, during the pandemic, we got obsessed with feeding birds. Anybody? Yeah, I know some of you are crazy as we are. And so, David, we have four spots so they can eat. We offer a smorgasbord of things to eat, and Jana even adds hot sauce to the seed to keep the squirrels out because we're not called the squirrel ministry. But birds, it works. Rather than worrying about tomorrow, the birds focus on doing what needs to be done today. But Jesus continues, verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. He makes the same point with the flowers. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? What makes you think that God's not going to provide for you? Verse 31 again, he says, so don't worry about these things, saying that what will we eat? What will we drink? And what will we wear? He says, don't worry, because he knows the downside of worry. And there are many downsides. We already mentioned one. We can spend 100% of our time worrying about things that are 92% unlikely to happen. And that's not only foolish, but it's a total waste of time and energy. In your handout, I listed four negative effects of worry. The first negative effect is that it damages your emotional and physical health. One author put it this way. He described worry as emotional cancer. Worry drains the joy from our lives. Corrie Ten Boom had a lot to say about worry. She said, worry is like carrying 2 days at once. It's carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It simply empties today of its strength. And it's self-imposed, meaning that we have a choice. We choose to worry. Number two, worry disrupts our productivity. The difference between worry and genuine concern is that worry immobilizes us while general concern moves us to action. Number three, worry negatively affects the way you treat others, because when you're stressed, you often add stress wherever you go, and it spreads to those around you. Perhaps the greatest effect, negative effect of worry is that worry reduces our ability to trust in God. Number four. And often when we find ourselves consumed with worry, it's because we're relying on ourselves or our resources instead of trusting God. And we have a tendency, or at least I do from time to time, to trust in my bank account or my skills or my hard work or something else to ensure my safety and stability. But no matter how much we worry or how hard we work, we cannot adequately guarantee our safety and stability or provide for ourselves, because only God can do that. One of the root causes of worry is that we try to put ourselves in the place of God, thinking that we can do a better job. You ever do that? The reason we do this is because we like control. And we fear what we can't control. By definition, future events are beyond our control. So why do we worry at all about what we can't control? And you might be saying, well, that's the reason I do worry. But if we're ever going to defeat worry, then we're going to need to repeatedly look to God to meet our needs. There's several things I want to give you at the end of doing that before we go into communion. First is that we need to trust first. And we need to trust God first, remembering that God is sovereign. And that's just a big word that means that nothing happens that God doesn't control or allow. We remember that God is sovereign and that God loves us. And when we remember that, we can leave tomorrow and the future to Him. Remembering that God is in control and God loves us. I want you to repeat it. We're going to practice this morning, okay? Repeat after me. God is in control and He loves me. Say it again. God is in control and He loves me. You really believe that? You and I will never stop worrying until we do. Last week we talked about the fact that we cannot serve two masters, that only one king can be on the throne of our heart. And if money or possessions or a person or prestige is your master, then God cannot be. And the same is true about worry. Worry will either crowd out the presence of God in our life, or God's presence will soothe our soul when worry threatens. Verse 32, Jesus says these things, meaning money, possessions, worry, fill in the blank, dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Honestly, speaks of unbelievers, maybe your copy says Gentiles, and One commentary I read this week said, back in the first century, Gentiles worshiped idols. In other words, they didn't know the real God who loves and provides for his children. And so they spent their time trying to please imaginary gods, and depending on that God's mood, that might bless them or kill them. And so unbelievers had every reason to worry. But followers of Jesus don't have that excuse. Jesus says, verse 32, your heavenly Father, who by the way is a good, good Father, already knows your need. Sometimes we forget that. So periodically, we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in the past. I mean, that's the power of Thanksgiving. The power of Thanksgiving, it reminds us of God's goodness in our life. The Bible says that every good gift in our life comes from above. That means in my life, if anything negative happens to me, I just say, well, that's just the devil. Now, there may be some negative things God allows in my life to get me back directed to him or redirect me back to him. But I just give thanks to God. Every good thing in my life, Bluebell ice cream is from God. Hallelujah. Verse 33, Jesus tells us how we can begin to defeat worry. And he says this familiar verse to all of us: seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And notice, and he will give you everything that you need. Notice that we have a responsibility. Meaning that we just can't sit back and do whatever we want, trusting that God will provide for our needs. To seek first the kingdom of God. The idea behind that is to put God first in our lives, to fill our thoughts with his desires, to take on his character. The truth is, there's a lot of things in life, like people, possessions, and goals, that all compete for first place in our life. And any one of those left unchecked can quickly raise to the top of what's most important to us. If we don't actively choose to give God first place in every area of our life, then very easily something else can move into the place. Remember, there's only one king that can sit on the throne of your heart. So how do you know if the kingdom of God is top priority in your life? Who or what? Ask yourself, who or what is number one? Is priority one in my life? What is it? What is it that gets, that when I'm asked to do, or the thing I want to do, what is it that we easily push the first side, put everything aside, and we go after that one thing? Often, we talked about last week, that how do you know if you're living for God, if you're living for heavenly treasures? Follow the trails of your life. Where you spend your time and money is often what you worship. To seek the kingdom of God above all means that we focus on serving the Lord and on doing the things that he tells us to do in Scripture. Practically, this means that we take the time to do the things that God tells us to do, like worshiping together corporately and praying and studying Scripture on our own and teaching our children the right way to go and giving generously. And Jesus promises that when we do that, that he will enable us to get done the things that need to be done. Rick Warren once said that God will give you a lot of excuses we give for not serving God. I just don't have time for it. And Rick Warren, a pastor at Saddleback in California, a huge church, made this statement one time. He says, God gives all of us just enough time to do his will. And so if that's been pushed to the side, then that means that we've put something else into place, because God gives all of us 24 hours. He gives all of us the same amount of time. It's our choice what we do with it. The overriding fact here is that when we put God first, that God takes care of us. Notice in verse 34, Jesus one more time says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Anybody know what I mean? Yeah? Can you say that? The Greek word for worry here in these closing verses is the same verse or same word that's found in Philippians 4:6. In fact, if you have your copy of Scripture, turn there, because if you don't have this highlighted and circled and whatever to get your, you're going to need this verse. Philippians 4:6 says this. So don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank God for what He's done. And then in the next verse, verse 7, it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Notice this part. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let's read that all again. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So here, God tells us that the answer to worry is prayer. That we trust first. Number two is that we pray often. And God promises that as we seek first His kingdom, submitting ourselves to the rule of God and pursuing His righteousness, and we couple that with prayer, that He's going to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means that in the middle of whatever we're going through right now or in the future, that as we seek God in prayer, that He will visit us in a wonderful way with His peace. And it won't make any rational sense. I mean, people around you, how in the world can you be at peace when all hell is breaking loose in your life? That's because God's peace passes all understanding. And in the natural, it doesn't make sense. But that's God's way of guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Because our God is a good, good God. And He promises that when we pray and seek His face, laying our burdens at His feet and giving Him praise and thanksgiving for all He's done, that He'll give us peace. And again, it's a choice. Bob Jenerek, who's a pastor of one of the books I'm reading throughout this series, he made this statement. I put it on on the screens up here for you to take a picture of. He says about worry, he says, we have to learn to catch our brains before they go into worry mode and stop it. I like that. Catch our brains before they kick into worry mode. It's when our focus is on ourselves and we put our agenda over God's, we become anxious and we worry over everything. But when we put God first and pray often, He gives us peace, joy, and enables us to do everything that He's called us to do. On top of that, He meets our needs. Number three, the way we win over worries that we focus on today, that we don't waste today worrying about tomorrow. That we think about all we could get done today and we do it. Don't let tomorrow paralyze you. Remember, 92% of what you're worried about is not likely to happen anyway. So focus on today and choose a new identity for yourself. Declare to yourself and to the world, I will be a child of faith, not a child of worry. We're going to practice that too. Repeat after me. I will be a child of faith. Come on. I will be a child of faith, not a child of worry. One more time, I will be a child of faith, not a child of worry. And as we daily, repeatedly make that choice, we'll begin to see our life change and we'll be free from worry. And like David in Psalm 37:25, one of my favorite verses, he's testifying of His goodness. And he said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging for bread. Why should we worry at all? But we often do. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. But before we do, I want us to to give us an opportunity to pray and to ask God to search our hearts, because the Bible speaks about that when we take communion, that we don't do it in an unworthy manner. And that doesn't mean none of us are worthy to take it, number one. But the message paraphrase kind of clears it up what that really means. 1 Corinthians 11:27, and the message says this: anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irrelevantly is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Jesus at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? So examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. Like I said earlier this morning, if you're like me, there are days when I put my kingdom above God's kingdom. So before we take communion, Jordan's going to begin singing a song. And I want us just to take some time just to say, God, would you search my heart? God, show me my motives. And if there's unconfessed sin, you confess it before you go to one of the tables where there will be communion, or one of the stations there. This morning we'll have three. There'll be two at the front, one in the back. And just ask that when you're ready, you just get up and go. Maybe you go as a family. Maybe you go by yourself. But you just take the bread and the cup, and you pause for a moment and say, Father, thank you for your blood that was shed for me. Thank you, God, for dying, for giving your life for me on the cross. I do this in remembrance. So just an attitude of prayer. I'm going to ask that no one leave unless it's an absolute emergency this morning. This is a holy moment. I just want to say this. If this isn't in your heart, don't do something. That would be an unworthy manner. If it's not in your heart to live committed to the things of God, or if you're not a follower of Jesus, because communion is for those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So after Jordan sings, just as you're ready, when you're ready, go and take communion. Men, if you just get in place while Jordan sings.
Mysteries of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you, once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
If you're able, sing that chorus with me.
Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you, Lord.
Sing the mysteries of the cross.
Mysteries of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. You drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Father, we just thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you that you're sovereign. And you love us, that you're in control of everything. And Father, knowing that, God, help us to remember, because you know everything, that you see into the future, that your way is always best, and you want what's best for us, God, that we can trust you. So Father, help us to trust first. Help us to pray often. And help us to live for today, for what you've called us to today. God, as we go out here today, God, empower us to do your will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Hope you can be back tonight at 5:30. If you can help us with the tables out of the foyer, that'd be awesome. God bless you.